Morning, we were in Psalm 112, and I told you most likely tonight I'd still be in that psalm, and I'd like to just break out to a little bit of a different, more focused study this evening on that psalm, and we're going to be just using three verses out of that tonight looking at it. This morning, if you're interested, you can go back and listen to that message, more of a challenge to men in general, fathers more specifically. We were talking about that being Father's Day, and something that I think, as I mentioned this morning, really is necessary today as Christian, particularly Christian men, to refocus on really our biblical mandate and our the focus of how we ought to be as Christian fathers and men that are growing up, men that are getting older, in that stage of life, wherever you are, to be a faithful man who's still in the fight. And we talked about that from 1 Timothy, where Paul told Timothy to fight the good fight of faith. And that's what we're called to do. We're to fight the good fight of faith. And it is a battle. It's a battle with ourselves. It's a battle with the world system. It's a battle with others that would like to, diminish the role of men in our society and role of Christian men, particularly. And we're not exempt to that. And sometimes we just give up the responsibilities that God has given us. So with all that said, that was sort of what we challenged this morning on, is just a general challenge. And I think it was something that spoke to my heart, spoke to several of the men I know are talking to different people, and others as well, women as well, that mentioned that. So I thank the Lord for that. We need to be stirred up in these days. We talked about dangerous men this morning, in that dangerous meaning that you can be someone who the very fact of who you are as a man somewhat poses danger to those that are evil, all right? And that was sort of the thrust of that. Tonight I want to talk about influential men, because we have a scope of influence that we have one way or the other, or should have. So we're going to pick up again Psalm 112, just reading the first three verses. Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in his commandments. His descendants will be mighty on earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches will be in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Lord, as we come before you tonight, I pray, O God, that you would help us to be righteous people. And for the men that are here, those that will listen to this message as well, Lord, that you'd help us to be righteous and faithful men. And I pray that you'd do that, O God, and work in us and through us as we yield ourselves to you in obedience and be influential men in a world that needs godly influence. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. We see the power of godly men, and that's the thrust of tonight's message. And I think, again, the Psalms themselves, the psalmist begins the book of Psalms addressing the blessed man. And it does. It says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And then, sounding very much like Psalm 112, Psalm 103 goes on to say, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The picture here, of course, and I'm not applying the material blessings that were promised Israel, and the Jewish man who would follow God, he was actually given a covenant with God that God would bless him materially and would bless him in prosperity and keep his land and keep himself and his family. But the application in the new covenant, the New Testament, would be that we have the spiritual blessings and the righteousness of Christ, which is not only limited to this world. It's often accomplished here as well, but it is actually eternal. And we have a far greater blessing because of people of this time The Bible says in Ephesians that he's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Everything on this earth is fading away. Everything on this earth gets old and decays and needs some, you know, renewal of some sort. And people are no exception to that. We live in a sin-cursed earth. And this is not the best that it'll get. It's a good thing, because I'd be greatly disappointed if this is the best that we would get. Heaven awaits. And in heaven, we have those spiritual blessings. They're there now. And that's really the focus of what Jesus talks about later on and the apostles in the New Testament. But by application, we can take that from these Psalms. I think it's important that we have today men that behave well and behave godly. You can find lots of illustrations out there of badly behaving men, right? There's no shortage of that. There's an abundance of bad behavior. But what about godly behavior or good behavior? I think we need to look at those things and see that. I think our wives need that if you're married. I think our children and grandchildren need that. They need godly men in influence in their life. The church needs godly men. I think one of the greatest dangers in our society today, I say dangers, and I'm careful about that. It's not a danger as much as it is a trend, I guess would be a better word, is where you see churches that at one time were vibrant and they were, you know, they were really a lighthouse to the world, now are just dwindling away. It's a danger. It is. But it's a trend that really, if you go back and look, it often started with men who failed to live godly and just gave the role over. And you know what? We're the ones that God has promised to be equipped to that leadership role in a church, in a family. Businesses need more godly men. Communities. Leadership in civic affairs, politicians even, need more godly people willing to lead, not solely based on the whims of the current political trends, but on what God says. And you know what he's promised? He says, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. We need more men that are planted in good ground, that brings forth its fruit in its season. Not for the very convenience of the moment. That's not the kind of fruit we're looking for, because that's not fruit that lasts. We're looking for fruit that lasts and even sometimes shows up generationally further on. Whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. We see that. Godly men. As I mentioned this morning, this psalm is attributed to David, although his name is not on it. I don't think the focus is on David, but I said David, in many ways, was a man's man and a godly man. He was a man after God's own heart. That's what God testified of him. And also, he was a businessman. He was a very successful king in what his endeavors were. He was a warrior, very successful in conquering the enemy. He was a spiritual man, and he was a man that probably could relate to a lot of the men in this room. He was a family man. And I said this morning, where David tended to fail, and he had some failures, was in that area of his family. And I think that's one of the areas that we struggle in as men sometimes the most, is with our families. And I might presuppose this, that, you know, I recognize also not every home today has children in it, not every home has a man in it. For whatever reasons, sometimes it's through tragedy, somebody dies. Sometimes it's through a broken marriage. Sometimes it's through the fact that the absent man, and we'll talk a little bit more about that as we go down in that. But the Bible, and that's what we're here to talk about tonight, addresses men so often. And yet, we run from that sometimes. I say we, you know, I mean, that's where men are going today in the West. They seem to be running from the responsibilities and biblical manhood. We see a little bit more of that. Well, we see a couple, and we talked more about this today, the relationships that were evident here in this psalm. We went through that whole psalm this morning and looking at the different areas of relationships, right? But in just the first three verses of Psalm 1:12, you see a right relationship with God, right? That's where it begins. We talked about that again this morning, and that's the blessed man who fears the Lord. He has a right perspective of God, and God is his first priority. And then his children are part of that next priority, his family. I think God and family, those are areas that we have to address in that. And then his business or material things and the righteousness that really flows out of all that area of life. Those three areas of a man's life and a woman's life, I'm not leaving you out at all tonight, but it's just, this is a message directed and focused towards men, being Father's Day. I think it's good every now and again, once a year at least, stop, say, how am I doing? What are we doing? And that's sort of what we're looking at here. Right relationship with God, right relationship with our families, right relationship with those around us. That's really how this psalm is portrayed and built. And then even a right relationship with your enemies, right? Addressing the whole thing about evil. And we'll look some more at that tonight. We see a little bit of it. Anyways, we need people who are willing to. Now, we talked about influential men. And I want to look at areas of influence. And the first one, and these are more practical points, and they're, you know, an outline I had come across on this psalm. First of all, and it goes without saying, you need to acknowledge the power of your influence. Not in a proud way. There's plenty of proud men and women running around and celebrating their own pride, and that's not going to help, and it's really a downfall. But places of influence. Where does that start? The places of influence. I think first and foremost, this is addressing married men. It starts in the home with your wife. Now, what I have here, it's not politically correct, but it's biblically correct. And it has been so since God revealed it. Way back in the beginning, even before, we're going to read from Ephesians chapter 5. But you go right back to the Garden of Eden, and you have the first man, first woman, and you had a way God established order in the home. And when that order is out of whack, it brings chaos and generational chaos in that. We're all sons of Adam, all right? And you see, even in the very first family, there were problems in the home. If you have problems in your home, you know what? You're not alone, okay? That's a given. But there are ways to put things in order. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Ephesian church, and he says this, and he says, therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And then he says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word. As a husband, you have a powerful influence on your wife. I was reading about this, and really, probably the happiness of your wife depends on how you are as a man. Not always. I understand. You get two people involved in a marriage relationship. But much of the determination of how happy a woman is in the home is based upon her husband. And how he leads and how he lives, a lot of that is there. Overwhelmingly so. Richard Halverson, who was chaplain of the United States Senate for many years, actually 69 years of his life and 42 years of marriage, all right? It's a long time. He said this, it is my deep settled conviction that 100% of the responsibility for the sustenance of the marriage relationship belongs to the husband. The scriptures tell us that as husbands, we need to model ourselves after Jesus Christ, who gave himself up in every way in order to present his bride to himself without blemish or stain or spot or wrinkle. That's pretty heavy. He goes a little further than I do. He says 100% of the sustenance of a marriage. Men, you're not off the hook. I'm not off the hook. That's a little convicting. God made the woman with a heart that's different than a man. There's a lot of similarities, but you know what? There's a lot of differences. And we need to get back to understanding and also celebrating those differences in that way. Teaching people that. Wife is really a responder to her husband in many ways. Now, again, this is picturing as the book of Ephesians, a husband and a wife are in a right relationship with God. If you take one or the other out of that picture, it isn't going to look good, all right? And it isn't going to work well. There are functional working marriages that are not, I would say, Christian marriages or marriages that have any mind of God, but through things that work in marriage, people have implemented those things or whatever, but often they don't work. And we come to marriage, and I have that happen. Sometimes somebody will call and say, I'd like to get married, and would you marry us? You know, and they have a couple, and I'd like to meet them before we just do that. And one of my first questions, if it's somebody that doesn't go to church or has any inclination of spiritual things, I'll say, why do you want a preacher involved in the marriage? You know, it's often just because it's sort of, they would say, well, we think it's sort of the right thing to do, or it's just a way to, you know, our parents want that, or something like that. And, you know, and I'm thinking, you're starting off on a bad footing if this is the only time you're looking for a preacher, all right? And by the way, the preacher is not going to help you in your marriage alone, you know what I mean? But hopefully you're in submission to the Word of God, and in the God of the Word, at the foundation of your marriage. That works the best. Men are the glue that is part of that, all right? And I realize it's a one flesh union. That's what's pictured here. Husbands loving their wives. And when you look at the previous verse, the one that a lot of men like to shout and preach on, right? So let the wives be to their own husbands and everything, as in subject or submissive is the word. What does that mean? And that's the follow-up question to that. What does that mean? Well, it means that the order in which God has placed the leader of the home is the man, followed by the woman, and first of all, Christ, the man, and the woman, in that order, both being submissive to Christ. And that's not a popular word today. Submit. Anybody. I don't want to submit. You don't want to submit. I'm sure. Nobody likes to submit to authority. And ultimately, we have to submit to God's authority. The man is not, in the word, you know, for subject or submission, doesn't mean he's a slave master or a taskmaster. That's not it at all. Well, the context is really, I think, is the heavier for the man in this Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives. How? Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. The husband ought to be the epitome of Christ in that relationship, in that he's willing to give his life, both in the living form of life and, if necessary, to even die for his wife. That isn't the way it is a lot. Fathers, husbands have a tremendous influence in a marriage. You have a powerful influence on your children also. Psalm 127 says, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. I think that girls, little girls today, should be so encouraged to have children. Now that sounds so old-fashioned, doesn't it? And not everybody can have children. I understand that. You know, it's a difficult thing when you come to that. But there is a reward in that. We ought to celebrate families. We ought to celebrate people that are having families and just be so thankful for that. Because it's a heritage from the Lord. And like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with their enemies in the gate. There is strength in having children, grandchildren, and others. And for the Christian, I think of it also, we are called as we evangelize and we, you know what? We have spiritual children. Paul the Apostle as far as we know, had no children of his own. He's writing in Ephesians and the whole idea of husbands and wives and children, all that. We don't even think Paul was married, all right? I mean, there's no indication anywhere in Scripture except that Paul says he wasn't when he writes to the Corinthians saying he had a right to lead a wife, but he didn't. He was single. He was content. But he had many spiritual children, didn't he? Young Timothy was one of his sons in the faith. And that, by application, is part of it there, too. You might not have flesh and blood children, but you might have great influence in a life of a young child somewhere. Might be a family that doesn't have a dad on the scene, for whatever reason. And the Bible says God is a father to the fatherless. Isn't that wonderful? A defender of widows. He's like that. We have a powerful influence on children. We're commanded in Ephesians 6:4, "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." That's part of the heavy responsibility in being a leader in your home, is to train up your children in the way of the Lord. We can train them up in all kinds of other areas too. That's not the only thing we're called to train or put them in their hands, but you know what? That's the foundation. That's the foundation. In Colossians, Paul writes, "Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." We're not to be fathers that, just like husbands that are just taskmasters and think that it's all about us. It's to be a sacrificial kind of role in the home, like Christ sacrificed himself. You know what? With your children, and my children probably testify, I get hard on them sometimes. I have been hard on them at times. But you know what? The last thing I want to do is discourage my children to a point where they don't want anything to do with the Lord. Because he's not like that at all. And I'm thankful for those opportunities. And like I said this morning, we aren't going to get it perfect, men. And you don't. The only perfect man was Jesus. But you know what? There's instruction given to us. And it works. It really does. I could cite all kinds of stats, but I'm going to pass on that just for sake of time. But just to say this, that by every measure of objective truth out there, what I mean is solid stuff, you can statistically track what happens with children when the dad is not in the picture somehow. All right? There are great exceptions to that. And often for the Christian woman who might find herself raising her children alone, the Lord steps in there through other means and through other ways. It's not impossible. Thank the Lord for that. But the deck is stacked against families when the dad is not involved. All kinds of areas, from education to relationships to even business ventures, all those things can be tracked in that. And uniquely, there seems to be a common factor when there was a husband-wife relationship that was solid in a home. Not always. There are many exceptions, but that works. We see that. There are many good examples in Scripture of men that were influenced by their fathers who followed God. There are also some bad examples of people. 2 Chronicles 17:3 says, "Now the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the former ways of his father David and did not seek the Baals." Didn't go into Baal worship, all right? Fertility God. I find that interesting because if you know your history of the kings of Judah, I can remember going backwards from Jehoshaphat. Yeah, Jehoshaphat, Asa, I think it was Abijah, and Rehoboam, Solomon, David. All right? So he's the great, great, great grandson of David, is Jehoshaphat. David died around the year 970 BC. Jehoshaphat comes to reign in the throne around 870 BC. How many years between 970 and 870? 100 years. Hey, I can even do that in math, you know? That's easy. And you have a 100-year window from David to Jehoshaphat, and yet it says in the Word of God, he followed the Lord. Now, the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the former ways of his father David. It's really his great-great-great-grandfather, David. What influence will you have in 100 years? I asked myself that as I was preparing this message and going over my notes. I said, wow, is it possible the way I live now will influence my great-great-great-grandchildren? And the answer is a resounding yes, for good or for bad. And my friends, if you have children or grandchildren or others that you influence that are not your biological children, but you know what? You have an influence, and that may carry on for generations. Jehoshaphat is like David. He's in the lineage of Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 1. He's listed there. By the way, you go back from David, and I just say grace, you know, grace, grace, grace. Godly women and men. And you talk about the deck stacked against the family of David, right? Remember who David's father was? What was his name? Jesse. Jesse's father was Obed. Obed's father and mother was Boaz and Ruth. Remember? Ruth was a Moabitess. She wasn't even supposed to be in the congregation of Israel, but grace, she's there. Who was the mother? And by the way, we're thinking a single mom, okay, of this, most likely. The mom of Boaz. She appears in Joshua chapter 2, I believe. First mention of her. She was the harlot. What? Rahab the harlot. She married a man named Salmon. How about that? Not Salmon, Salmon. Or had a child by him. That's what it says. And I'm assuming later that that's added in. When we are introduced to her, she's in a condemned city, a Canaanite city, a city that worshiped Baal. And God gets a hold of her. And she's ties that scarlet thread. And those she's delivered out of that city when everybody else perished. The grace in that scarlet thread continues to weave as you think about she has a boy, Boaz. Deck was stacked against Boaz, but you know what? He followed God. And then he was used as a kinsman redeemer for Ruth. That's the story of the book of Ruth. What a wonderful story. And then they have a son, Obed. Obed has Jesse. Jesse has David. And you go right back down to Jehoshaphat. You really go right back to Christ. And I just think, grace. 14 generations. That's what Matthew 1 has there. Those generations. All those people. Every single one of them raised in a dysfunctional family, but they had godly influence enough so that the Word of God was meaning something in their family, and it passed on. How about Uzziah? 2 Chronicles 26, Uzziah. Look, Uzziah was 16 years old when he became a king. Whew. Imagine being 16. I was just driving at 16, you know. 15, I got my permit and then my license right about that time. And 16 years old, and I'm out driving. I wasn't ready to drive, let alone be a king. Uzziah was a king. And he was a good king. For most of his life, he was a really, really good king. He did one bad thing, and that was he got proud in the end, and he did something that he was doing for God in a wrong way, and God judged him for it, and he ended up dying of leprosy. But you know, he still had a godly influence on his ancestors, because his son is a godly king. Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jechaliah of Jerusalem. I have a feeling that that's added into there because she was a great godly influence in his life. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. Wow. 16 years old. According to all that his father Amaziah had done. So there's his mother's named and his father's named. And we find him following the Lord. And he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. What a great story. And it doesn't begin with Uzziah. It began with his father and his grandfathers and his mother and his grandmothers, most likely. There are a lot of bad illustrations of ungodly influence. And by the way, that's the default. It's easier to be an ungodly influence than to be a godly influence as a man. Far easier. Oh, it's just the way it is. We're in Adam's race. We're sons of Adam. And we are bent to sin. And except for that act of repentance and turning in faith to God and him giving us a new heart, a new life, forgiveness and eternal life, all that, you'd still be just bent to always do what is wrong. Jeremiah 9:14, he writes, describing that day, "But they have walked according to the dictates of their own hearts." Sounds like our generation, doesn't it? We walk according to the dictates of our own heart. That is a dangerous place to be. Jeremiah says, the heart is desperately wicked, and who can know it? Don't follow your heart, all right? Follow the Lord. And look what it says. The dictates of their own heart, and after the Baals, back to Baal worship, which their fathers taught them. Where did they learn it? They learned it from their fathers. Scares me. And it should. Because we can have a powerful influence for godliness or a powerful influence for ungodliness. And the generation that follows will very well walk in the ways we taught them. That tends to be the way. And again, not always. Noah came out of the ark, you know, and Noah knew the Lord. His children knew the Lord. They were all in that ark. They were all delivered and saved. But just go a few generations from Noah and the world is plunging into darkness again. Exodus 20, verse 4 says, "You shall not make for yourselves a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth." Why shouldn't I do that, right? Well, "You shall not bow down to them nor serve them," because that's where it leads. It always leads to idolatry. And it's easier to carve an object or to put up some monument somewhere and worship that than to worship the one God who is that fiery God who sees right through us. It's far easier to worship some static idol somewhere. But look what he says. "For I, the Lord God, your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me." If you want to hate God, you will pass that on to your children by default. And I'll say that that's not a guarantee that grace won't enter in. I'm telling you, and we're so many of us are stories of just that, that someone came along, shared the gospel with us, and the Lord got a hold of us, and he broke that cycle of sin and idolatry. Oh, thank you, Lord. So that's not like, I don't believe like generational curses that if your father sinned, you know, your grandfather sinned, whatever. I mean, the influence is there, but doesn't mean that you cannot repent and turn to Christ. You can. God wants all men everywhere to repent. That's what he commands us. Psalm 112, verse 2, it says, "His descendants will be mighty on the earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed." I'm not getting very far in this, but acknowledge the power of your influence. The second part of our influence is, and I'm just going to get specific with our, is masculinity, all right? Men are made differently than women. Biologically, we are different. You can talk to somebody and say, "What is it different?" You know, I'm talking biologically of a man and a woman. I'm not just talking about different organs, but I'm talking about our chemistry is different. Men from the womb on are bathed in testosterone as a primary hormone. Women, it's estrogen, right? And we're made that way. And that forms in the womb that way, you know, as male and female. And depending on how that all works out, I mean, there are characteristics when you have testosterone flowing through your body that is different than when you have majority estrogen flowing through your body. And we're made that way. God made us. And there's nothing wrong with that. Men are the ones who have that fighting spirit. Where do you get that? From that testosterone flowing through your body. We are the risk takers. We tend to be. There are women that take risks too. But men take risks. We do it sometimes really stupidly, right? You know, right out. No, we won't talk about it. It's just, I mean, I'm there. We do dumb things. And sometimes it ends up poorly for us. But it's a good thing we do. And you know what? We would never have left anywhere. Man would have been pushed out of the garden like he was, right? Adam was kicked out of the garden. And he would have cowered right there, looking back at the gate of the garden, whatever it was, that fiery cherub that had a sword, and never would have moved and wouldn't have gone anywhere. When a Goliath stood in the valley of Elah and cursed God, there wouldn't have been a David who stood up and said, "Is there not a cause? And go down there in the name of God and face an evil man." See, men are made that way. Don't deny that. You know, don't deny masculinity. There's a lot of good things about that. Sometimes there's some things that aren't. So when people come along nowadays and say toxic masculinity, I'll tell you, we have boys today that just cannot do anything, you know, that lets that out in a good way, I'm saying. I think it was James Dobson on his book, Bringing Up Boys. I read that years ago. And he talks about the difference between boys and girls. And men have that fighting spirit within them. And it needs to be channeled in a good way, all right? Just so you know. If it isn't, you end up with chaotic young men that don't know what to do. And they play out in violence in their sin. But when it's channeled in a godly way, they're men that will stand up for good. And we need that in our world so badly. And in his book, he talks about that. And I think he said, you know, it's in a boy's heart to want to go out and to wrestle and to spar with other boys. Because we're like that. We're built like that. Not all boys are, you know, that directed in that way, but that's natural. God put that in our heart so that someday if evil arises, you're there. You're ready for that. He said you can take a young boy and take away his toy gun, and he'll grab his peanut butter jelly sandwich and he'll make a gun out of it, you know? And he's got his peanut butter sandwich. And he said, where does that come from? And, of course, so many of our people in our world today have just said, oh, no, there must be something wrong with him. No, he's made that way to want to fight. But he needs to be directed, right? And women want someone who's a protector, not somebody who's out there just cowering. I don't know. Everything I've said tonight is probably not going to be politically correct. I'll probably get kicked off Facebook and further on YouTube. I don't know. And I'm not trying to just rankle people. I really am burdened about this. My grandsons are growing up in a world that wants to strip them of being men. And my children, and my daughters, and maybe future granddaughters, in a world that's going to say that this is the way it should be when it's not. I mean, even biology itself tells you that. Thank the Lord for women who have a heart, and they can rein us in, and they can put a passion in our hearts that's different than men can do. Need both. This message is to men, though. I'm just staying with that. Man, I got to move on. Ways that masculinity can hinder us, though. Sometimes it can lead to arrogance. Being just arrogant men. We don't need arrogant men. We need humble men that are meek. Meek is power under control. Meek is not weak. We need men that have the ability to to defend themselves and others, both in deed and in word, all right? And can do that, but not in an arrogant way. Arrogance is nothing more than pride on display. And by the way, women want that. They really do. Most women. Autocratic husbands and fathers, that's not what he wants either. He doesn't want us to be the dictator of everything. Nuh-uh. That indeed is toxic. Another A, absentee, right? Absentee fathers. One of the biggest areas of society in the West here where we see dysfunction going on at a high scale is because there's absent fathers. And moms are doing their best they can trying to raise families without any male role model or influence. Dads, take the time with your children. Go on some walks. Help them with their homework. Get involved in their lives. Talk to them about hurting, going through things. Do those kind of things if you have an opportunity still to do that. And I just say that because it's all part of it. And you may have done that. And you may still do that. I don't know. I just know that we need to be less absent. Abusive is another A word. Abusive. Lots of abusive dads out there. Abusive men. Don't be an abusive man. I believe that the epitome of things is Christ, again, right? As Ephesians 5 says, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. That's the standard, and you'll never find Christ being abusive anywhere. But he was a real man. Another one, aloof. A-L-O-O-F. You know one of my biggest problems? This thing. Can sit down and everything else is just not even going on. And I'm usually looking at important things. That's what I tell myself. I'm always looking at important things. Oh, wow, I didn't notice that. No. You see what I mean? We're aloof. Our mind is somewhere else. Be careful with that. Unplug. It leads to a distance in relationships and emotion, a coldness, a silence when we should be vocal. It allows us so often to miss those teachable moments in the area of influence. Standoffishness. It's another one in that. Aloof, but aloof. And then angry. There's another one. Angry. That can go with abusive. We don't need angry men. We need men of conviction, but not just angry men. There's lots of angry men out there. You know that? And you just turn on, your podcasts and news and everything else, the talking heads out there. There's all kinds of angry men. Don't be just an angry man. Be someone who has conviction, and you can be passionate about that. But we don't need angry fathers and husbands and brothers and all that. We need people who know how to control their temper and yet come across with attitudes that are respectful, can be a gentleman in a world that doesn't even think that's a virtue anymore. Wow, all kinds of things. And then lastly, got 1 minute here. Arrange the priorities of your life. That's part of an influence. The priorities of your life are a great influence. And very simply, really, what we do and what we assess value to in our lives is a shaping influence in our children and in our followers, those around us that we might influence for good or for bad. Priorities. I think, obviously, the number one priority, according to Psalm 112, is a fear of the Lord, a respect for God, an understanding of who he is. Revelation 2:4. The church at Ephesus, where we get that wonderful context we read earlier from Ephesians 5 about Christ love the church, right? Husbands are to love their wives like that. And he talks about love. When he comes to Revelation chapter 2, it's now nearing the end of the first century AD, and this once dynamic, vibrant, loving church is now a cold and dying church. I say dying, they didn't know it yet. They were still active and doing all the right things, but the inside wasn't right. And Jesus says, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Somewhere along the line, priorities went astray, and they left their first love. Matthew 6:33 puts it this way, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That sounds like Psalm 112 also, doesn't it? About the righteousness of a man, of a person. And all these things shall be added to you. All those areas. It's too easy to just cast these things off and the responsibilities that are there. And we need people that are willing to arrange those priorities and influences in their lives. And then, I said that was last, but really this is one key thing to just wrap it up, is assume the place of your responsibilities. One of the worst things that we can do as men is delegate that to others who are either not equipped for it. Like, men are equipped, and one of the biological facts, testosterone allows men to handle stress differently than women. It's why we can run into dangerous situations and still remain somewhat emotionally composed. There are some women that can do that too. I'm not lessening that. But generally speaking, it's not the same, because we're equipped differently. Leadership in the home, same way. For the Christian, and that's what I'm talking to here, you know, as Christians, we're to assume the roles that God has told us to assume. And when you relegate that to someone else, it doesn't work as well. And it often fails. I believe that that's in all areas of life. We ought to be leading. We ought to be doing that. And the biggest one being the spiritual responsibilities. That is not relegated only for the woman to handle. And too often that is the case. The wife, the woman, the mother is the only spiritual influence in a person's life. Shouldn't be that way. And I'm maybe speaking to people that isn't that way in your family. I don't know. But it works best when men are leading in that area. Anyways, I better quit there. We're over time. We could be here a lot longer, but I just say, pray for our men and be a man of godly influence and therefore be a dangerous man. I've stopped. I told you this. Stop saying, keep safe. I tell Christian men, stay dangerous. Lord, we certainly come before you tonight recognizing the high calling of manhood in the roles that you've given each of the sexes, divine roles and a high calling both for fatherhood and motherhood. Lord, we recognize those things as from you. Oh, Lord, I pray even now as people of this book, we'd be obedient to what it teaches. And Lord, you would bless us. And Lord, I pray for maybe children, grandchildren, others, Lord, that maybe aren't walking with you right now. And Lord, there's always time to influence. And so I pray, oh God, that there would be godly influences in their lives. Have they strayed from you in whatever way, oh Lord? We recognize each and every one of us has a will. Break through that will. Oh Lord, show up in our lives. Help us to be obedient and finish well. In Jesus' name, amen.